This is God's word found in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 12 and 13. 1 Samuel 24, verses 12 and 13. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. I want to preach Jesus Christ as always. That's the main goal of preaching. But depending on the text we start at, the country that we cross before we get to the cross is sometimes called a subject. And so the subject or topic that I hope to deal with this morning is the subject of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness in the Bible has a spectrum of meaning. When we talk about the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, where he bought back his people out of their sins unto God's righteousness and glory, I want you to know that that redemption is everlasting, it's unconditional to man, and it's a total success to be revealed in the day of the resurrection. That is, when the Lord was born, the angel instructed Joseph that his name was going to be Jesus, which means Savior or Redeemer, for a very specific reason. The angel told Joseph, said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now that was a certainty. Mary did bring forth a son, though she was a virgin at the time. They did name him Jesus. And he did save his people from their sins. When he said, "It is finished," on the cross, every one of God's children from the dawn of the human race to 2019 and onward till the return of the Lord, every child of God chosen in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world was redeemed from their sins. That is, they were bought back from their sins. They were already God's because God had chosen them in Christ. But they needed buying back in order to be redeemed. They needed to be purchased. And the purchase price was expensive. It was the blood of the Savior. And when he had shed that blood and when he had suffered the penalty for their sins, hanging in the darkness on the cross and said, "It is finished," redemption was complete. There won't be a one of God's children lost in that redemption. Now, another term for what was accomplished on the cross is atonement. That is, the blood of Jesus Christ was offered up as a sacrifice unto God to bring God and man into so that God would be satisfied with his people there. Atonement in English is actually at-one-ment, if you look at it. Now, that just happens to come out that way in our language, but aren't you glad it does? The offering of Jesus Christ, not only as the sacrifice and the lamb, but as the high priest, satisfied a holy and righteous God, and he made atonement for the souls of all his people. Also, that's called reconciliation. God had a problem with his own people. They were sinners. When the Lord Jesus Christ stood between them as the mediator, between God the Father, he being God the Son, and the Son of Man, he there mediated between God and man, and he reconciled God's people to God. And that reconciliation is complete. Nothing can be taken away from it. Now, I beg you that you be reconciled unto God, not in order to get to heaven, but to know the peace of God here on earth. That's a function of the gospel. But reconciliation from God's standpoint was complete when the work of the cross was done. justification in God's sight was complete. Eternal justification. When the Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, we were made just in the sight of God. What about justification by faith? Well, when you exercise faith in the belief of the blood of Jesus Christ, that justifies you not in God's sight. Christ already did that. It justifies you in your own perception, and you have peace with God because you realize where your righteousness comes from. What about justification by works? James writes a lot about that. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the cross? Where is that justification? When you do those works God has commanded you, when you do good works, you are justified in the sight of others. Doing good works is never going to put you at peace in yourself. That's by the belief in the perfection of Christ's work. Your belief or your works is not going to make you just in God's sight. That takes the blood of his son, and that alone is sufficient. But you know what? If the Lord has bought me with his blood, and I believe in that, and I rest in that, and then I go out here and I just live mean and cruel, nobody else thinks I'm justified. It's no testimony, is it? It's no witness. How do other people perceive you as justified? When you, in humility and obedience, do good unto others in recognition of God's command, then others are able to see that person is just. They've been shown to be just. Why do I mention all that? Because eternally, the Lord God has redeemed his people. Jesus Christ has redeemed his people. He's made atonement. He's reconciled them unto God, and he has justified them in God's sight. And the forgiveness that comes with that one day will be complete and fulfilled. It says in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me bless his holy name." It speaks of God who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, do you believe that? That God heals all the diseases of all his children? I believe that. But I believe he heals some of them this side of the grave and the rest of them the other side of the grave. Do you understand that? God doesn't heal all the diseases of all his children this side of the grave. How would we die in many cases? Elisha was a faithful prophet, but the scripture says it came to pass Elisha fell sick of the sickness wherewith he died. See, God's children get sick sometimes, die of sickness. But I want you to know, when they open their eyes in the presence of God, sickness is gone. And when their bodies are raised from the grave in the resurrection, there's no sickness nor possibility of sickness in those glorified bodies. So he does indeed heal all our diseases. Does he forgive all our iniquities? Yes. And when we're at home in heaven, either in spirit after we pass this world, or in glorified body, soul, and spirit on the day of the resurrection, we're all forgiven. But I want you to know this. Most of the time when forgiveness is mentioned in the New Testament, that forgiveness we enjoy and are able to relax in day by day here on earth, most of the time that forgiveness is conditional. Not only conditional on something that the Lord did, but conditional on some things we do. So what I'm trying to get to, redemption is unconditional to us. Christ fulfilled every condition. Atonement is unconditional to us. Reconciliation unto God is unconditional to us. The work of justification in God's sight is unconditional unto us. Jesus Christ fulfilled every condition for those. But a lot of forgiveness on a day-by-day basis for us to enjoy as disciples of Jesus Christ is very conditional. You say, well, what are the conditions we need to meet? Well, listen to the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples, "For if ye forgive not other men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses." That's a pretty strong condition, isn't it? You don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive you. Now, that's not talking about keeping you out of heaven. But let me tell you, it will mess with your peace if you don't have God's forgiveness conditioned on your forgiveness of others. Here's another one, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are we talking about heaven and hell? No. We're talking about living here, right now. So those are two pretty important conditions for us to live in. That is, we have to learn to forgive others, and we have to learn to confess our sins to God if you're going to live this life in peace. A child of God is just so constructed that if he doesn't confess his sins, learn that aspect of repentance. I don't mean confess your sins to me, unless you just particularly hurt me. You know, if you stole my checkbook, then I don't want you just to confess it to God. I want you to come give me my checkbook back, you know. If you've actually hurt somebody, go to your brother. Make it right. That's what the Scripture teaches. But a lot of our sins we just do, and, you know, some terrible thoughts, some words sometimes, just some things we do that just wrong. And a lot of times nobody knows we've even done it. You don't need to confess to me, or if you haven't hurt anybody else directly, not to them. You need to just go to God in private. Lord, I thought this, I did this, it's just wrong. I know it's not according to your righteousness, your holiness. I know it's not what pleases you. Lord God, I did it. Forgive me for Jesus Christ's sake. And then don't turn around and start doing it again. Ask God's forgiveness. Stop doing whatever it is, or start doing it whatever you didn't do. And trust that God means what He says in His promise. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the other one, for if you forgive not your brother his trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. All right. Well, how do you do that? How do you forgive others? A lot of people make it awful hard. Some people say, well, that person has to come to you and repent, and then you can forgive them. Well, no, it's a good thing if that person does come to you and repent, and then two people get a blessing. But the Lord never makes that a requirement. He doesn't say, if and only if somebody comes to you and repents seven times in a day, seven times 70 times in a day, then you forgive them. He didn't put that as a requirement for forgiveness. I mean, when the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross, did He wait for all the priests and scribes and the Roman soldiers to say, we're sorry we did this? Or did He just, of His own love and compassion and godliness, say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? He just did that in and of Himself. It was unilateral. And forgiveness for us should be that way too. So what is forgiveness? So some people add this condition. They say, well, you've got to forgive and forget. That is, when you forgive somebody, you've got to trust them just as if they never did any wrong. Says who? Chapter and verse for that. No. You don't have to wait for an apology. You don't have to forget whatever it was that was wrong. You don't have to trust that person ever again. You don't have to do that. Here's what you do to forgive. Somebody has wronged you. You acknowledge that what they did was wrong against you. They are therefore in your debt, and you make a conscious choice never to collect on that debt. And then if you still have that hard feeling the next morning, you again make a conscious choice not to collect on that debt. Now, some people hear that and say, well, who am I to consider that they're in my debt? Well, how would the Lord's Prayer ever have meaning when the Lord instructed His disciples to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? We've got debtors, brothers and sisters. There have been times that I may have said something to hurt you. I am in your debt. I'm your debtor. Forgive me. Don't collect on that debt. you really want to help, come to me in private and say, Brother Marty said this and it hurt me, so that I can say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. And then you've got repentance and two of us are blessed. But the point I'm making here is forgiveness is unilateral. You can do it all by yourself. You can do it without them apologizing. You can do it even if that person has hurt you and they're dead and gone. You can still forgive. And you do it when you acknowledge that they wronged you, they're in your debt, and you make a conscious choice for Jesus Christ's sake, you're not going to collect on that debt. You're not going to seek payback. You're not going to try to get even. You're not going to sit around and plot things that are bad to happen for them. You're going to not just let it go, you're going to consciously know that it's in the Lord's hand, and you're content to leave it there. Because you know what? He's just, and he's able to take care of those things. And that gets me back to my text, 1 Samuel chapter 24. This is David speaking. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Let me read this chapter so you can see the history leading up to this. I'll start with verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered me today into mine hand, in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. Now, just to project into the future, this repentance of Saul's is very short-lived. He starts chasing after David again soon. And I want you to see something else. After David had forgiven Saul, and Saul had said these words, David still didn't trust him. How do I know that? Because it says Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up unto the hold. That is, they kept to their hiding places. You know why? Because he still didn't trust Saul. But I want you to see the work of forgiveness here. Now, y'all know the story of David. He was just a little boy in the presence of his father. He was keeping his dad's sheep. He was just a little boy. And Samuel the prophet came to anoint one of Jesse's sons, that's David's dad, one of his brethren as king, and went through all of them. And it was David whom the Lord chose. And Samuel anointed him in the presence of his brother. And he went back out to keeping the sheep. So very few men or people ever thought of David as king. Maybe those that had witnessed that anointing. He went back to keeping the sheep. Later, when the evil spirit began to trouble Saul because of his disobedience to the Lord, they looked for somebody that was good to play music, and they brought David into the house of Saul to ease and refresh his trouble by playing good music when Saul was troubled. I don't even know if Saul even knew who David was at that point. Back in this day, you didn't have so many famous rock stars that, you know, charge $100 a ticket. Musicians were considered servants. They may not have even been noticed in the house. But David helped Saul out. He played the music. And then when he was dismissed or they were out at war, David would go back and keep sheep. And that's what he was doing when Israel faced the Philistine army and Goliath stepped out. And David's dad called him from keeping the sheep and said, go see how your brothers are doing. They're fighting in the army. Bring them some supplies. See how they are. David went, and when he went, there was the challenge of Goliath. And y'all know that account of history. David fought Goliath through faith, and he slew the giant, delivered Israel. And from that moment on, he didn't get to go home. He was drafted into the army, made an officer, and he behaved himself so wisely as an officer, a young officer in the armies of Israel, that Saul grew jealous. The women didn't, you know, he wasn't much of a rock star as a musician, but after he killed giant Goliath, he was famous. And people would sing, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Well, Saul didn't like that at all. One day David was back to his old job in the palace. He was playing to refresh Saul, and Saul in jealousy rose up and cast a javelin at him. And then later on he cast another javelin at him. And then he tried to get David killed by placing him in certain dangerous situations, and the Lord delivered him. Then finally Saul cast off all hiddenness, and he just sent assassins after David, and David had to go on the run. So David went on the run, first escaped to the Philistines, but then they recognized him as the slayer of Goliath, and he came back and hid out, and people that were discontent or in debt or in distress, they would come out. Some of his family members came out. So David ended up with about 600 men that would follow around, and they would try to do good when they could, but most of the time they were just hiding out from Saul and the armies of Israel because he was a fugitive. And in this process, later on, chapter 25, we find that Saul took David's wife, which was his younger daughter, and gave her to another man. So I want you to consider what all Saul had done to David by this time. He had twice tried to kill him with a javelin. He had repeatedly tried to put him in dangerous situations so he would die at the hand of the Philistines. He had then openly sent assassins after David, and he had taken David's wife and given her to another man. Now, that's a lot of hurt. Saul was deeply in the debt of David. Deeply enough where if David had killed Saul, everybody would have understood it. And here we just read an opportunity, easy opportunity, that David had to kill Saul. Saul was out with 3,000 chosen men there. And at one point, he almost had David surrounded. And the Philistines came. Saul had to leave. Now he's back on the chase. He's got his 3,000 men. And he's seeking for David here in the wilderness. David and his men are hiding in a cave. And so the army of Israel, Saul's 3,000, are out there. And Saul needs to go to the bathroom. That's what it means when we read in King James English, which, by the way, is modern English. It's not Old English, which is practically German. It's not Mid-English, which is kind of halfway there. King James is modern English, but it's got some quaint expressions that we need to, from time to time, explain to understand. It said Saul went into the feet to went into the cave to cover his feet. That means to go to the bathroom. You know, not to just plain. I usually don't try to tie my shoes when I'm going to the bathroom. You know why? Because my trousers are over my shoelaces. That's just a King James expression for going to the bathroom. Saul was in the cave, and the cave that he picked to go to the bathroom was the very cave where David and his men were hiding, close enough to reach out with a sword and end all this trouble all at once. So there Saul, having given David's wife away, putting him in danger, thrown two javelins at him and tried to have him assassinated, there Saul is within an easy sword reach of David. And David's men are saying, God's delivered him into your hand. This is the day you've been waiting for. David was close enough he could cut a piece off of Saul's robe. Got a piece of fabric, and even that didn't seem quite right to him. This was the king. David chose to forgive Saul. Saul had done him deep wrong, many wrongs. Saul was in David's debt. David knew Saul was in his debt. And David consciously, for the sake of the Lord, who was the one who had commanded the anointing of this man, Saul, for God's sake, David said, I will not stretch forth my hand upon the Lord's anointed. I choose, in service to God, to let him go, to let him live. And he did. He restrained his men from doing anything. Saul got up, went out of the cave. When he was away, but still within shouting range, David comes out after with the skirt of his, the piece of his garment he cut off. And he cried to Saul, and Saul says, who is this? And David basically showed him, says, you were here. The Lord delivered you into my hand. I didn't kill you. Why are you listening to people that say that I'm your enemy? I have no desire to hurt you, and this should prove it. You were in my power to kill, easily kill, and I let you go. Now, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. That is, the Lord knows what's right and wrong, and vengeance belongs to the Lord. And the Lord's able to take care of this. And I trust in the Lord to take care of this. But I'm not taking care of this by trying to act in vengeance, to get even. Even if it means my own safety, I'm not doing that. Brothers and sisters, that's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. Listen to a New Testament example that I've mentioned before. The end of 2 Timothy, as Paul is coming near to the end of his life. He writes to Timothy by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And Paul said, this man over here, Alexander, he did me wrong. But Timothy, I'm not going to try to pay him back or get even. I'm not going to ask you to get even with him for me. The Lord reward him according to his works. That is, the Lord's able to handle this. If he's a child of God and the Lord causes him to know what he's done's wrong, then God himself will chastise him as one of his children. He'll feel that guilt, and the Lord will deal with him in that way. If he's not a child of God and he never repents, then the Lord will deal with him on judgment day. But I'm not going to get back at him. I'm not going to try to collect on this debt or to get vengeance. The Lord reward him according to his works. But listen to the rest of it. He said to Timothy, of whom be thou ware of also? That is, Timothy, you watch out for this man. And there's times if, you know, somebody, and it's terrible, sometimes little children, people have done wrong to them. And they would be, everybody would understand if these little children grew up and one day showed up at the door of somebody that has done wrong to them, and when the doors open, shoot them through the heart. People would understand. Is that the right thing to do? No. No. But if these children know that that particular person is a danger, was a danger to them, likely to be a danger to others, should, as part of forgiveness, should they just be quiet and say nothing? No, they ought to warn people. This individual's a danger. He's a danger to other people. What if somebody is dangerous? They've committed armed robbery. Are you supposed to forgive them by not testifying? No. No. Are you supposed to take vengeance by showing up and stealing something from them? You know, if they've stolen your car, do you find out where they live and find out, hey, they've got cars and jewelry, I'm going to steal their car and get it? No, you don't do that. But what if they're in the lineup and there it is, which is the person that stole your car? Do you identify them? Yes, you do. Why? So they don't steal somebody else's car. See how forgiveness works? It's where you don't take vengeance. You don't get back. And sometimes these things are smaller. Sometimes somebody has said something to you that hurts your feelings. They said something and it's cruel or it's thoughtless. Does that mean you wait around till you got them in a situation, maybe before their wife and kids, and then you just say something real devastating? You've just thought about this for a long time. Absolutely not. It means you realize they've done you wrong. They owe you. They're in your debt. You don't collect on it. Well, what about if you encounter them? Should you tell them what they said that hurts your feelings? Absolutely, especially if they're a church member. Somebody hurts your feelings, go to them alone so they won't be embarrassed. And say, brother, you made this statement the other day, and I don't know, maybe I'm taking it wrong, maybe, but what you said hurt me. Is that the right thing to do? Yes, absolutely, absolutely. Well, what if they hear it and they say, oh, I'm so sorry, I never meant to, I didn't mean it that way. You know, here's what, I just messed up, please forgive me. Hug their neck, going down the road. What if they said, yes, I said that, and it's exactly what I meant. I don't care if it hurts you. Well, do you forgive them? Yeah. But you go get one or two other church members and you sit them down and say, now, this brother said this to me, hurt my feelings. I'm presenting this again to them just because I want to know it hurt my feelings. What if the person says, oh, okay, I see it's not only in their point of view, maybe they're just not thin-skinned. These other two brothers here, they think it was a bad thing to say too. Okay, well, it wouldn't hurt my feelings, but it did hurt yours, and I understand I did wrong. Please forgive me. Everybody gets up, hugs each other's neck, goes on down the road. Does that mean the hurt just evaporates? No. Usually you have to keep acknowledging that and choosing forgiveness. Sometimes it takes years. What if two or three brothers are there, and that person says, yes, that's what I meant to say, I meant exactly what I said. May have hurt, but they deserved it. Then you bring it before the church. And the church hears the matter And if the church thinks there's a grievous offense there, the church rebukes the brother. And if he remains unrepentant, the church may have to choose to exclude the brother until he does come to that knowledge. You see, there's a way to handle these things, and that's given in Matthew chapter 18, if you ever want to read the words of Jesus Christ saying to do that, because it's an absolutely flawless way to proceed. Well, what about somebody that's on the street and they say something hurtful to you? They say something about your appearance or your ancestry or just whatever, and they hurt you, and they're not even a church member. Well, you've got a choice. You can choose to go to them, or you can just choose to forgive them in silence, but you need to forgive them. That person said something ugly to me. It hurt my feelings. I ought to go do something to them, but I'm choosing to forgive for Jesus' sake. It may still hurt the next day. It may still hurt the next week. You wake up and you do it again. You see, what you're doing with forgiveness is not trying to suppress these feelings. You don't. You're acknowledging they're there. And on the other hand, you don't go have somebody take you through regression therapy to surface all the hurts of you. You're not trying to surface hurts, and you're not trying to suppress hurts. What you're doing by scriptural following Jesus Christ is trying to overcome hurts. It says to overcome evil with good. And forgiveness is part of that. And what happens when you endeavor to follow the Lord's teachings on forgiveness? He forgives you. Well, you say, I thought he did at the cross. Yes, he does, and that's good for eternity. But here's what he does. He floods you so you feel his forgiveness. You feel that, not that I'm righteous and I've done everything right. No, I feel he's giving me his righteousness. By grace, I don't deserve it. And it's not my forgiveness that has earned his righteousness. No, it's that forgiveness that has allowed me to feel his forgiveness and feel this fact, the fact that by grace he's given me his righteousness. The fact that God the Father has chosen a people before the foundation of the world. That God the Son has redeemed a people at Calvary. That God the Spirit quickens a people. And that's just another evidence that though I don't deserve it, I'm not worthy of it, yet still I have this bright hope that I've received redemption, atonement, reconciliation, justification, and now, even today, I feel his forgiveness, that by grace I'm okay in the sight of God because of the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.